Cameron DeVasier.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. We're now on the 10th lesson of our In the Crucible with Christ study. This whole quarter has been about basically suffering and why it's happening and what can come good of it, how God would use it in development of character and all kinds of interesting things. And this week the title is Meekness in the Crucible. Yes. We're looking at themes of humility and how to handle things with perseverance or whatnot. So
that's correct.
Okay. But before we get into this week's lesson, you wanted to discuss a little something.
Well, it dawns on me, Cameron, that we have had, you know, we see viewers continue to be added on. And mm-hmm. just for the sake of those who may just be tuning in, mm-hmm. Talking Points is something that we have come up with. Pastor Cameron and I work for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists mm-hmm. in the Sabbath School and Personal Ministries Department. And we've actually come up with Talking Points as a tool for, especially for teachers, I mean, anybody mm-hmm. can obviously participate in Talking Points, to draw things, to help them draw things out of the adult Bible study
guide.
Study guide.
Yes.
The quarterly, colloquially known as the quarterly, for each week's lesson. Mm-hmm. And so, as Cameron mentioned, we're on lesson number 10, but our goal in this is not obviously to provide, and we've used this language before, a straitjacket that teachers have to follow what we're doing. You know, it's not mm-hmm. uncommon that we will find our way into a Sabbath school class and somebody, a teacher may be talking or watching Talking Points and saying, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't cover.
Even more specifically, I've had more than one occasion where you were presenting a teaching of a Sabbath school lesson sometimes, and I had put together Talking Points.
I'm not following
your
eye.
You're like, yeah, just so you know, I didn't go anywhere where you went with it. It's like, oh, so that's no problem at all.
That's right. These are just helps that hopefully you can glean from in teaching your class, and especially covering something substantial in the class period, so you're not stuck into one of those, well, we didn't get where I wanted to get today.
Yeah, or did anybody have any other thoughts? I don't
know. Right. So, having said that, our lesson this week, as you said, is meekness in the crucible.
All right, do you want to jump into the introduction to this lesson and get into this, or touch on the topic, or should we
yeah,
pray first?
Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll go into this week's outline.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word, especially in a group dynamic like Sabbath school. And as we prepare for this upcoming lesson, help us to understand it ourselves and help us to be able to contribute to a wonderful study session. And let these talking points be an aid, just as they're intended, as guidelines, as helpful hints, so that the local Sabbath school class can truly be a rich experience for everyone. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, one other thing we need to bring up is if you're watching Talking Points, we would encourage you to go to the YouTube channel that we have linked to and hit the subscribe button, because that, number one, gets the Talking Points as soon as they're released. It gets them to you more quickly. And it also helps us in our ministry as we're trying to build Talking Points into something to serve more people. So it just, without getting into a lot of detail there, that would be helpful for us. This week's lesson, I mentioned the outline. We always put together outlines with Talking Points. You can find these on in the YouTube link. Or in the YouTube description, mm-hmm. there's a link to them, as well as on our website, MichiganSSPM at
MichiganSSPM.org.
Thank you.
That's how
that's
internet
the
works.
One. Yeah. And on the resources page under Talking Points, you will find the outline. And we make a little outline, and we make it in different printable formats. Well, some are more device friendly, some are more printer family friendly, so you could actually make handouts to get out.
And I think
we
have the editable ones. If you're like, I want to make my own Talking Points, do whatever you want. They're completely user friendly.
We're trying to make it easier for you folks. Trying to make it a tool for the teachers and for everyone to get more of a blessing out of Sabbath school.
Well, and we are somewhat time limited. We don't want these to become hour long. We try to do them about 30 minutes or so a piece, and we've done enough introductory comments.
Yeah, so today, like, okay, we'll be rushing.
Sorry, but we got some substantive stuff here. So what are we looking at?
Well, let's talk about the substantive stuff. I wrestled with this week's lesson because of it kind of where it goes. I personally wasn't kind of following the train of thought, and I had to step back a little bit, and then it dawned on me, well, first of all, our memory verses lately have been really great if you're trying to mm-hmm. memorize things. Blessed are the meek,
for they shall inherit the earth.
I mean,
Matthew 5:5.
Very good, Cameron. Good job.
Just foreshadowing, next week's is even easier.
So the lesson is highlighting meekness, obviously. And we might call it humility. You'll see that in a minute. But meekness in the crucible. And again, the crucible being the different trials we find ourselves in. And I was thinking about, in fact, the summary on the bottom of Sabbath's lesson this week at a glance says, what is the relationship between suffering and meekness? And as I thought about it, the reality is that meekness comes into play in suffering or trials resulting from interpersonal relationships. In other words, meekness is, and we're going to see this in my first talking point, the opposite or the absence, I put it the absence of pride. But meekness is something you're challenged with in the oftentimes, not always, in the context of confrontation, of interpersonal relationships.
Interpersonal dynamics, yeah.
And so with that in mind, in fact, if you'll read that quote, there's a quote that we put in our handout. It's actually in Friday's lesson, and I've broken it up into two parts, but the first part is here. If you'll read from Desire of Ages 301.
The difficulties we have to encounter may be very much lessened by that meekness which hides itself in Christ. If we possess the humility of our Master, we shall rise above the slights, the rebuffs, the annoyances to which we are daily exposed, and they will cease to cast a gloom over the spirit.
So if you take that right away, first of all, you see that meekness is interchanged with the word humility.
Okay.
And you also see that in this context, she brings up, she puts it in the context of slights, rebuffs, and annoyances. These are all the kinds of things that you run into with other people. And so really, we're talking about the trials that come to us in that interpersonal conflict.
So not necessarily. So there might be some aspect of meekness that you might experience if you're suffering from a natural disaster or privation or something like that. But what you're saying is this is really focused on dealing with other people and challenges that can come up with that.
Well, we'll see under the first talking point that meekness also, in relation to pride, it has to do with submission. So submission to the will of God, it isn't necessarily interpersonal conflict. So our talking points this week that I've drawn from the lesson are, number one, meekness is ultimately the absence of pride. I do that from Sabbath and Wednesday's lessons. And then number two, meekness must be cultivated.
Mm-hmm.
That from Sunday and Monday's lessons. And then finally, number three, meekness is our calling. And that's from Tuesday and Wednesday's lessons.
Okay.
So the first one, meekness is ultimately the absence of pride. The Quarterly defines meekness as Sabbath afternoon, enduring injury. So again, you have the interpersonal
and that
conflict
doesn't mean
here.
Like from a car accident.
No, this is
personal slights.
Personal slights and attacks and provocations. Enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Yes, you don't get resentful of the car accident per se.
Right.
It's the person who said something wrong.
But the person who did the thing,
Now, adding to that, the Strong's Concordance defines the Greek word praeus, which is translated as meekness, as mildness of disposition or gentleness of spirit. And so, again, this is when you're tempted to be not mild in disposition, get to retaliate and react to something, meekness is that reacting gently and mildly. And then it adds in that Strong's Concordance, meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. So this is where I said there is meekness in the element of being submissive to the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
But both of those, or all of what is described there, is
some manifestation of pride or some sort of like personal.
The opposite of pride. In other words, it's.
Well, what I'm saying, yeah, exactly. To not do that would be an evidence of pride in the life,
right.
Even if it's dealing with God. Like, I'm thinking of like dealing with difficulties and not grumbling and recognizes the will of God. Well, this is the whole experience of ancient Israel, right? They're always grumbling and complaining. And it's not like I think I'm better than God, but they thought their ideas could be improved upon.
You think it's the opposite of submission. Why aren't you submitting to the will of God? Because you think
your
way is
better.
I mean, that's just.
It sounds crazy. It's like, I've got a better idea than God. But in reality, if you're questioning his, you do think
this
you
is
do.
One of those pieces of humanity where when we talk about, you know, conviction of sin. I mean, this is the reality is we would never say, I think I'm smarter than God. But our actions
we certainly
probably
act
say
like it, yeah.
We're smarter than God. Now, I put in the note here that there can be no gentleness of spirit if pride is dwelling in the heart. So this is my mm-hmm. point. Number one, meekness is ultimately the absence of pride. If you're full of pride, you're anything but meek. They're opposites. Mm-hmm. And so meekness is ultimately the absence of pride. There are a couple interesting statements here. The first one is from Testimonies, Volume 2.
Yes. And it's a direct comment on...
I think this was in the Ellen White notes on this week's lesson, but yes.
Okay, it's page 631 of Testimonies, Volume 2. And it's a direct commentary on the memory verse, which is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And she comments saying, blessed are the meek. And then in brackets, she writes, those who are gentle and forgiving, who, when reviled, will not revile again, but who manifest a teachable spirit and do not hold themselves in high esteem. And then she closes the bracket, for they shall inherit the earth. So this seems to be her divinely inspired definition of meekness, or at least a clear explanation of it.
And again, notice those who are gentle and forgiving. What context does that appear in? The interpersonal relationships, right? Who, when reviled, mm-hmm. by who? By somebody else.
Or God.
Well, I don't know that I'd say God reviles, but even then, manifesting
Well, I guess
not
what I'm saying correct. I'm thinking the more the teachable spirit, when it had to be exhorted and corrected and admonished.
Yep. And when reviled, do not revile again, but manifest a teachable spirit. Now, that's interesting. And we could go on about that. It's possible when somebody reviles you, I mean, when somebody says something negative and nasty, you still don't have to react. You could still, you know, though sometimes there are times that people will say something nasty to us, but there's a modicum of truth.
I was saying, like, if somebody's like, you are so, and they say it in a really mean way, but like, you know, they weren't necessarily too far off base.
There's something about meekness. You're just not, it's like the whole concept of being dead to self. You know, and I was teaching a class the other day, and I was asking the students, you know, how many times have you gone to a funeral and worried about saying something that would offend
the poor fellow?
You can't offend the person, and this is the idea of true meekness. Now, so you read that statement from Testimonies 2. Now, notice this next one from Early Writings, page 119. And Ellen White is talking about these conflicts that we have with one another. If pride and selfishness were laid aside, 5 minutes would remove most difficulties. In other words, most of the arguments we have, 5 minutes or less, they'd be done. Angels have been grieved and God displeased by the hours, not minutes, that have been spent in justifying self. Well, if we didn't justify self and just said, you know what, maybe it's true, and we were humble and meek,
you know,
things would be sorted out.
I look at this, so, I think, like, I know we have to move on, but the idea that angels being grieved and God displeased, not merely by the fact that there's self-justification, but by the time it takes in dealing with it. We could be doing other things with that
exactly
time. I'm thinking of the rich young ruler. Like, Jesus had to tell a whole story about the Good Samaritan because the Bible says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said, says, you're like, now we got to take time. And if he'd have just accepted the teaching, like, all right, we're done. Let's move on.
And we're going to see this as we go on. So meekness is ultimately the absence of pride. And I just really want to clarify this as we go on. You don't have to be in the wrong to need to be meek. In other words, you can be... See, the mindset we have is, you're like, why don't you just accept the correction? But what if there is no correction? What if I'm absolutely right? Does that mean I have to argue my position?
Fight for my point?
Yeah. No. In fact, there's less need when you're right to have to argue for your position.
You're calm about it. You're just like,
right.
Yeah,
Jesus
I'm right.
was always right and never argued for his position. And we're going to see this as we go.
All right.
Number two, meekness must be cultivated. Mm-hmm. Okay, first of all, it is not a natural disposition of fallen humanity. Meekness is the opposite of selfishness. And you know, I again, in the class I was just teaching, I asked the young people that I was teaching if they knew, if they'd read what Ellen White says. There's one heading that every other sin falls under.
Mm.
And you know the heading.
It's self.
Selfishness is where everything else falls under that. I mean, so again, if pride and selfishness were laid aside, boy, how much... So meekness must be cultivated. Now, the lesson goes into, in Sunday and Monday, goes into the story of Moses. Now, it also goes into Ezekiel, and I'm passing over Ezekiel just for sake of time. And happily, I saw a little different thing there. But... the Bible uses Moses as an example of meekness. And it's interesting, the lesson has 2 days on Moses, but they never bring up Numbers 12:3. And Numbers 12:3, maybe you can get that there and read that for us.
12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. So in a lesson about meekness, you might want to refer to the fact that maybe Moses was classified by the Lord as the humblest man in the world.
Well, yeah, but I thought you were going to say, we were talking about this, and I was gonna, it's also ironic that Moses wrote the book of Numbers.
Well, it's parenthetical, so maybe somebody edited it in.
Moses is like, oh, by the way, I'm the meekest, but we do know it's given under divine inspiration.
Sure.
And the Bible points out Moses, this characteristic of meekness. Of course, we see a type of Christ in that, and the leadership. But something that we need to be clear about is Moses didn't start out meek, you know, didn't start out humble. He had a higher opinion of himself. I don't want to make it sound like he was arrogant, but it's interesting. I was telling Cameron during our preparing and during our discussion here that as I read the chapter in Patriarchs and Prophets called Moses, it's astonishing as you read Ellen White's description of the man Moses and all of his qualifications. I mean, the guy was super smart, military genius, skilled in combat, and all these. Like, there was a lot he could brag about.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, and just for a fallen human being, even a converted one, that's a lot that you battle against. You don't overnight become meek. And so it's important that we see that in Moses, because in the same way, in fact, I put in our notes, he didn't start out meek. His self-sufficiency took 40 years of herding sheep, 40 years of herding sheep to remove. Why don't you read what it says there underneath? In fact, there's this page in the flip side of this handout from Patriarchs and Prophets 247.
Moses was not prepared for his great work. He had yet to learn the same lesson of faith that Abraham and Jacob had been taught. Not to rely upon human strength or wisdom, but upon the power of God for the fulfillment of his promises. In the school of self-denial and hardship, he was to learn patience, to temper his passions. She goes on to say, the habits of caretaking, of self-forgetfulness, and tender solicitude for his flock, thus developed, would prepare him to become the compassionate, long-suffering shepherd of Israel.
Okay, so I want you to know all those things. Self-denial, oh, I'm sorry, he used to learn patience, temper his passions, the habit of caretaking, self-forgetfulness. These are all elements of manifestations, if you will, of meekness.
Mm-hmm.
And notice that they had to be developed
yes.
in Moses. And she's specifically saying he wasn't ready yet, so God sent him in the wilderness to herd sheep. And it was in that process and the hardships and the privations that he suffered
yes.
that developed these things in him.
Mm.
So meekness has to be cultivated. It's not just...
Yes, as I'm saying, it's not...
Full bloom,
You had made the point that it's not innate to the human experience,
yes.
fallen nature. I would also add to that that it's not apparently a spiritual gift that, you, like the speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost, like, now, Moses, you are meek.
Yeah.
Well, this was a 40-year development in his character,
right.
but it was something he had to have for ministry.
Can you see the disciples on Pentecost like, okay, I can speak two words in Spanish. You
right,
know?
He's like, and over and then, time, you'll finally get there. No. And so this is more akin to the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, I'd say it's right along with the fruit of the Spirit
yes.
as opposed to a gift of the Spirit, where Moses in his leadership was not given this meekness that he needed. He had to grow it through
right.
personal trial.
And that has been a recurring theme this quarterly, that is that God uses trials to refine our characters.
That's exactly right.
And so meekness must be cultivated. Now, I have a bullet point here, again, drawn from more from Monday's lesson. Now, Monday's lesson brings up Exodus 32. So Exodus 32, Moses comes down from the mountain, and the Israelites are dancing around a golden calf. You know, he breaks the stones, and he, of course, God comes to Moses. And it's a fascinating passage where the Lord says, let me alone, Moses. You know, let me at him. Get out of my way.
That my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. That's verse 10, by the way.
Now, the lesson says Monday, right there at the beginning of the second paragraph, Exodus 32:1-14 raises two important issues. First, God's offer to destroy the rebellious people and bless Moses was a test for him, which I agree with. God wanted Moses to demonstrate just how much compassion he felt for these desperately disobedient people. And I would add to that, more than just demonstrate, like, Moses, I want you to show me how much compassion you have. Moses didn't have any natural compassion any more than any one of us does. That's something that God gives. I really believe that God was trying to put Moses in a place that would draw out his compassion. It's easy for God to say, look, I'm going to destroy him, and that's how it's going to be. And it's like, okay, God, I guess you're right. But if God's like, hey, what do you think?
Yeah.
Now Moses do I want to be responsible for the destruction of all these people? And
even
you know,
the clause, the let me alone.
Yeah.
That idea of like, let's the two of us go apart and I'm going to go do this thing as though if you're here, I might not. And so like.
Well, I know when I first, you know, as a new Christian, I read that passage for the first time and thinking,
it's a little troubling. Yeah.
Number one, God is awful mean and good thing Moses was there. Right?
It's almost like Moses is like the New Testament Jesus for something. Yeah. It's like, boy, I'm glad we have Jesus. We had to deal with God otherwise.
Well, and we have that intercessory role of Moses being a type of Christ.
That's right.
But this is not a good God, bad God. God the Father is mean and Jesus is nice.
Right. God's,
and you think of the language God used, let me alone. Like, seriously, could Moses stop God?
Like, he was standing in the way.
Moses, don't quit holding me back. How in the world? So there's no way Moses could hold God back. So God was employing language to communicate to Moses that, you know, you could step in and say something.
That's
here.
Right.
You could influence. In other words, I am not bound and determined to destroy them. What would you say? And mm-hmm. he's trying to get Moses to think compassionately.
Well, because by the way, if Moses does leave him alone, he's consenting to what God is saying here. But if he stays there, he's actually, again, that interceding. He's now placing himself in the, well, apparently I have some culpability
right.
in this. And let's think this thing through. Is this
That's
really
right.
what, you know, and so I believe you're right. He's drawing him into a position where he has some a sense of responsibility.
That's right. And the Lord does that for us to develop. I believe a big part of the Christian life is to develop, you know, one of the passages the lesson goes into this week, we're going to touch on in a minute, is goes over how, you know, our Father in heaven sends rain on the just and the unjust. And then it concludes by saying, therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I believe it's Luke who says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Mm-hmm. In the context of that, that perfection it's drawing on from the Father is that benevolence, he shows mm-hmm. whether a person is just or unjust.
The true definition of disinterested benevolence. Like,
that's
you're
right.
not interested in anything you get back, you're just being
and
nice.
So a huge part of character development is developing that that compassion and mercy in us, which is then going to lead into that meekness, and you see that in Moses. So again, Moses, you see through Moses the development of, if you will, the cultivation of meekness. And there's a quote there from the Bible commentary. If you read that little quote I included
sure.
in the lesson here.
First Bible commentary, 11:13. Moses' life itself was a living representation of what man can become and accomplish with God as his helper.
So, amen. So the things that God was able to work through this great leader of old is what he can do through any one of us.
Amen.
If we trust in him.
Which is a nice segue to point number three, that meekness is our calling. That's the destiny of us all,
according
to God.
That's right. Meekness was not just Moses' calling. So if we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm just looking at our little clock here. Well, maybe you could read that for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 to 25.
That's toward the back of the New Testament, right?
It's like, it's good.
Let me make sure I got it in my Bible here.
After James,
1 Peter 2, 18 to 25.
Yes.
All right. Servants, it says, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps.
Okay, and who committed, and it goes on to quote. So the idea here, notice what he says, and it's fascinating. You want to start with verse 18. It's like, okay, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And then he's like, not only to the nice guys.
Yeah.
To the harsh ones. Well, you know, it's not hard to be submissive to the nice people.
Yeah.
But when people are mistreating you, and he's very clear here, he goes on to say, for when one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So Peter's spelling out right here that there are times when you're going to suffer wrongfully. It's just plain and simple. It's mm-hmm. wrong. How should you respond?
Mm-hmm.
And what's he point us to but the example,
of,
Jesus? And he says in verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an Example. So it's funny, we often talk about Jesus as our example in all things, mm-hmm. but one of the verses we use is this one, and the context is saying specifically, in suffering patiently when you're treated wrongfully, mm-hmm. you're to follow Christ's example, because in doing this, it's commendable before God. You actually bring honor to God. We get that from going back up. If you look up at verse 12 in the context, well, 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good works, which they observe, and they may glorify God in the day of your visitation. So in this whole context, he's talking about the kind of conduct that brings glory and honor to God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, think about that in connection with how we would like to react when people treat us wrongfully.
Mm. Yeah, well, again, if we appeal back to the sinful nature, which we don't have to make an appeal, it appeals to us.
That's right.
There's an autonomic response to injustice or slights or you know, people not treating mm-hmm. us well. And you want to retaliate. You want to strike back. You want to, you know, at least level the playing field. Like, let me knock it back to level. And that's not the example of Christ. Now,
that's right.
Obviously, he's not saying just be a doormat, but he, at the same time, he exhibited an internal confidence in something bigger than just his reputation among some other people, that there was something bigger on the line than just this issue here.
That's right. Now, I have in the notes, and I want to read this in case we didn't. So, to clarify, I put in the notes, assuming the role of a victim, even when we've been victimized, does not bring glory to God. So I don't want to, you know, I don't want to say something that what do I want to say? I don't want to demean a victim of something. That's
sure.
not the point of this. But even when we've been, I was going to say legitimately wronged, well, you're not legitimate, but where it's evident that we've been wronged, it's not the question of whether or not we've been wronged. There's a tendency of humanity to want to always defend ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But meekness says, there's no need to defend myself. What is the greater good here? And what Peter's saying is not, he's not saying, hey, look, you're never wronged. He's saying there are times when, yes, you've been wronged, but what is it, what's better when you're wronged? To react, to retaliate, to justify yourself, to say why you shouldn't have been treated that way, or to take it patiently. And what does he point us to? But the example of Jesus. Jesus was never wrong. He was always right, and therefore always wronged.
Yeah, all of the sufferings were illegitimate.
That's
he
right.
didn't bring them on himself. He had no reason to be, yet he dealt with it.
And if we let that take us to, I think it's Wednesday's lesson, where it brings us to the passage in Matthew 5. It isn't Wednesday's lesson. Tuesday's lesson, that passage in Matthew 5, where the Lord God the Father sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, sends the sunshine on the good and the bad. And the Bible says that we're to treat our enemies kindly because God does the same thing. Jesus was showing the world what God was like.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's entrusted that with us. And that's what Peter's saying. This is what you've been called to carry on the work of your master and show the world what God is like. Well, if I retaliate, I'm not showing the world what God is like.
No, you're not.
And so this is a huge and wonderful privilege we have, this calling of responding with meekness. And I just want to finish with the thought that meekness, we think, as you said, well, that means I got to be a doormat for everybody. Everybody's got to walk all over me. I've just got to always be, I forget the word you used earlier, but just, you know, giving in and whatever else. The idea of meekness is not a weakness, but a strength. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I let people walk all over me, they're just going to think of, and we have this mindset that it's just a vacillating character. That is not meek. Jesus never, Jesus was always meek, but he wasn't a jellyfish. He stood up for things, and people did not view Jesus as weak.
Well, I mean, you think about the instances.
The leaders were fearful of Jesus.
Exactly. He steps in with the whip and everything. It wasn't weakness. And even standing, because the example, the text is Isaiah, you know, he's standing at his final trial where people are lying through their teeth, they're completely abusive. And he doesn't respond in kind. But you wouldn't look at that character, that figure of Christ, and think, boy, he's really being weak right now.
Right.
That calm confidence had to be just convicting to people's hearts.
Yeah, the lesson brings up on Thursday in the first paragraph, last couple sentences, in short, meekness and humility, far from being attributes of weakness, are often the most powerful manifestation of a soul firmly grounded on the rock. Mm. Look at that quote. If you read that quote, it's the rest of the quote from Friday's lesson, Desire of Ages 301.
Love this statement. The highest evidence of nobility in a Christian is self-control. Listen to this sentence. He who under abuse or cruelty fails to maintain a calm and trustful spirit robs God of his right to reveal in him his own perfection of character.
Amazing.
Lowliness of heart is the strength that gives victory to the followers of Christ. It is the token of their connection with the courts above. I've never, I mean, that's such a radical sentence. It's bad for your character, it's bad but it robbed God of an opportunity he would have had through his people who he really is.
Mm. And again, that's the second half. That's also on Fridays, but the context of that is meekness. Meekness is not a weakness, it's a strength.
Amen.
And we saw it in the character of Christ. God wants to see it in the rest of his people. In conclusion, I've included a statement here that I've always found inspirational in Desire of Ages, page 353. It's actually in the context of him sending out the first disciples, the 70 in Matthew 10. And Ellen White says, those who are brought in controversy with the enemies of truth have to meet not only men, but Satan and his angels. When we these interpersonal conflicts, you're not going to avoid them with standing for the truth. The enemies of truth are going to be there, and the devil's working behind him with his angels as his agents. Let them remember the Savior's words, "Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Let them rest in the love of God, and the spirit will be kept calm even under personal abuse. Mm. It's a powerful statement. The Lord will clothe them with a divine panoply. That is kind of a covering, if you will. His Holy Spirit will influence the mind and heart so that their voices shall not catch the notes of the baying of the wolves.
Okay? It's playing
off
of
the... I send you sheep and wolves, right?
Yeah, lambs among wolves. And what a great turn of phrase, though. So that their voices shall not catch the notes.
That means, you know, when people's voices rise and you begin shouting, and, you know, your voice could do the same thing.
Right.
You start to catch that spirit.
Right.
The Lord will keep us calm under that personal
keep you a lamb among those wolves.
So that you'll exhibit the meekness of Christ. Now, this is a promise of God, and it's an
incredible,
awesome thought. And that meekness is a strength that will get us through many trial in 5 minutes or less.
Right. Well, friends, this has been a tremendous, really rich study. And I don't doubt that there's going to be a lot of good conversation in the Sabbath school classes. And the practicality of this, taking it home and saying, Lord, help me to be more like Jesus.
Amen.
That's the takeaway. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you for the content. And we thank you for the subject, which is Jesus and his character. Lord, help us by your grace to experience the meekness of Christ and demonstrate through this frail, fallen humanity somehow your glory to the world. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.